I reckon we love a story with a surprise ending, a twist at the end. There are lots of books written like this, murder mysteries. I love murder mysteries. Our films with the ending that kind of catches you out. I think one of the classics for me anyway, it's a little bit dated, maybe showing my age, is a Bruce Willis film called The Sixth Sense. It's hard to say. Now, I hope it's old enough that I'm not going to spoil it for you. But the basic plot is there's this guy, Bruce Willis, and he's a counsellor. And there's a young boy who comes to him saying he can see dead people. There's that classic line, I see dead people. And he works with this little kid to try and help him through his trauma and whatnot. And the film goes on for a while. And you think you know where you're going and it's all pretty good. But then, a couple of years if you haven't seen it, then at the end, you find out that Bruce Willis is actually dead. He's dead. And it's just like the whole thing is called into question. All that you thought you knew was true is suddenly flipped on its head. You can't, it just dawns on you, Bruce Willis is dead. And the reason the boy can see him is because he's a dead person and the kid sees dead people. I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it. This the end of the story, honestly, it's just, what? It's the 50th best written screenplay of all time. And it's because of that ending. Without that twist at the end, it's just another boring story, right? But that twist makes it memorable. I think we like those kind of things. We like it when the story gets completely reversed. And this parable of Jesus that he tells us is a story like that. It's a story with the sudden reversal at the end. But I don't think that we necessarily pick it up and we don't see it that way. Now, if you're reading a Wikipedia page, say, or some kind of movie page about a latest film that's got a twist at the end, often they'll have spoiler alert. And they'll say, don't keep reading if you don't know how, if you haven't seen this before and you don't want it to be spoiled. And Luke, in this passage we've got here, he kind of borders on giving a bit of a spoiler. So he says at the very start of the story, in verse 9, he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Now, that's not how Jesus starts his story. That's not the story that Jesus tells, but Luke puts that in from the start, so we kind of have a bit of a heads up about what to expect. And I think that we come to the story, and we actually get a, well, I certainly do anyway, I think we get a lot of the details wrong, and we perhaps read the story the entire way, wrong way around. And what I want to do this evening is try and have a look at the story and try and hear it through the ears of those who would have been standing there listening to Jesus in the first century. Try and hear it for the first time and try and build up the story so that the switch that happens at the end, and we all know what it is, but that switch actually kind of strikes us as, oh my goodness, everything's changed. So we're going to do that by looking at the story that Jesus tells in a little bit of detail. And as I said, we're going to try and do it through the ears of the first century listeners. So Jesus tells this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The moment it starts, it sounds a bit like a joke. You know, two men walked into a bar or a classic story. You got two men going up to the temple to pray, as Jews do, Pharisee, tax collector. And I wonder if it's supposed to feel a little bit like that, because you've got these two very polarized characters. You got the Pharisee and this tax collector. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear Pharisee, I'm kind of already against this guy, right? I'm going, boo, boo hiss, Pharisee. They're the bad guys. We all know that. If you've been in church long enough to read any of the Gospels, we know the Pharisees are the bad guys. They reject Jesus. They actively oppose him, most of them anyway. And so I think we think Pharisee, bad guy. But not the original hearers. To the original hearers, Pharisee, good guy, model Jewish citizen. He's the elite. You know, like he's better than Prash. He's up there as a religious leader in a religious state who was known for being committed to purity, committed to the law. He gave his life for Judaism. He's the good guy. A Pharisee went up and a tax collector. Again, I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm slightly predisposed to like the tax collector for some reason. I feel like I already know the Pharisee's the bad guy, so the tax collector, he must be the good guy. Or maybe it's because in the Gospels, Jesus often talks about Pharisees and tax collectors saying he's come, sinners and tax collectors, he's come for them. And Matthew the apostle who wrote the book of Matthew, he was a tax collector, and he follows Jesus. So in my heart, I'm kind of, ooh, Pharisee, bad guy, tax collector, possibly the good guy. But again, that's totally wrong for the first century hearer. Tax collector, boo-hiss, he's the worst. He's the lowest. If the Pharisee is kind of the model Jewish citizen, this guy's the exact opposite. He's down there. And you possibly know much of this, but the tax collectors were collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire, but they were Jewish people. So they weren't the Roman soldiers or anything collecting the taxes. When Rome took over a country, they'd go in and they would want taxes from the people. But the people on the ground actually receiving the taxes were always locals or natives. They were collecting from their own people. Now, you might have had a Roman official over those guys, but the guys actually going out taking the taxes, they were in Jerusalem and Judea, they were Jews. So they were hated. Traitor! You know, you're collecting on behalf of Rome from your own people. On top of that, the tax collectors would often line their pockets, take more than they were supposed to, and they were protected, so they could do that, got very rich. And possibly worse still for the Jewish person is that the tax collectors spent a lot of their days hanging out with Gentiles, with non-Jews. Their bosses would have been Gentiles. They would have had to collect taxes from Gentiles. And for a Jew to associate with a Gentile, it made them unclean. And that's the worst kind of place you can be for a Jew, is to be unclean. So these tax collectors, they're the worst example. You know, they worked for Rome. They stole from their fellow countrymen. They were permanently unclean. Two men went up to the temple, a Pharisee, hooray, tax collector, boo. I reckon the original audience would have known kind of how the story's going. Let's read on. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, immediately I think, you proud one, listen to you. You think you're so great. But the truth is, he's telling the truth. This isn't false. This is true. He's not like other people. And the audience would have thought, yeah, you're right, Pharisee. You're not a robber or an evildoer. You're not an adulterer. Certainly not like those tax collectors. And he's right when he's, you know, he holds himself up and says, I fast twice a week. Now, the Jews were supposed to fast once a year, the Day of Atonement. That was kind of required, law of Moses requirements. But you could do voluntary fasts on top, up to 2 days a week. And that's what this guy's doing. Twice a week he's fasting. And he's tithing a tenth on everything he gets. I mean, if he buys food at the market, whoever grew that food has already paid the tithe on it. You don't need to pay a tithe as a consumer. But this guy, whatever he gets, he's giving 10%. If the law is here, he's up here. He's above and beyond on every measure. What he says is quite true about himself. His prayer confirms what the audience would have thought about him, model citizen. On the other hand, the tax collector, verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And again, if you're listening in first century Palestine to Jesus telling the story, you would have thought, and rightly so, stand at a distance, absolutely. The Jewish temple had these kind of areas of progressive holiness. In the center, you had the Holy of Holies. Nobody went there except one guy once a year. And then you kind of got the holies and the places where the Jews would go to pray. And at the very, very back of the auditorium, if you like, is the court of the Gentiles. And Gentile, they may have been Jewish followers, but they were Gentiles by birth, and they weren't allowed to go any closer than that. That's as close as they could get. And it's possible that this tax collector, where it says he stood at a distance, it's possible that he stood right back there. He didn't feel comfortable going up where his fellow Jews were. He would have been well aware of his uncleanness, and so he stood right back. And the audience would have thought, where you belong, back there. And not look up to heaven? Of course not. How dare you lift your eyes to heaven where God sits? Have mercy on me, a sinner? No doubt. I'm sure you are a sinner. That's what these guys would have thought. And so the story is a pretty familiar one with a pretty expected ending. If you've got to this point and you're listening along, I think you pretty much know how it's going to end. If Jesus is a teacher, he's going to commend the Pharisee and probably say, well done, that's what you should be doing, all these religious things. And you, tax collector, you need to get yourself in line with the Pharisee. That's what you're expecting. Until the moment where you realize Bruce Willis is dead. Verse 14, Jesus sums it up, I tell you that. Now, when Jesus says, I tell you that, he's about to say something authoritative. He's going to tell you something. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Sorry, did you... Who went... You got it the wrong way round, haven't you? No. The tax collector went home justified before God. Justified means he's been acquitted. He's been declared innocent, not guilty of his crimes. He's been forgiven. And Jesus is saying that this tax collector went home forgiven by God. And more bizarrely still, the other guy, the Pharisee, didn't. It's not like, hey, shock, both of them went home justified. It's that the tax collector did and the Pharisee didn't. How can that possibly be? This whole story has been flipped on his head. As an aside, it's this kind of story that gives me confidence in the Bible, that it really is the true words of a true man 2,000 years ago. You don't make up a story like this. If you're trying to invent some kind of religion, if you want people to follow you, you don't tell the story that way around, offending all the good citizens and the Pharisees and whatever and kind of siding with the scum. That's not how you write the story. Anyway, Jesus' point in this whole story, he brings out in the second half of verse 14. He says, for all those who exalt themselves, that means to lift yourself up, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves, those who lift themselves up, like the Pharisee in the story, he lifted himself up before God, and he laid out all the good things he'd done, and he had done them. But those who lift themselves up before God like that don't find forgiveness. Listing off all the good things that you've done doesn't mean that you get forgiveness for the things that you've done wrong. And ultimately, those people will go away humbled. On the other hand, those who humble themselves, like the tax collector, and say, have mercy on me, a sinner, they will be lifted up. In the opinion of the only person who counts, God, this man is forgiven. He's acquitted. He's guilt-free. I think the story has two applications for us today. I think at sometimes we might actually feel a bit like the Pharisee, and sometimes we might feel a bit like the tax collector. I think there are times in our lives when maybe we identify a bit with the Pharisee in this story, and then there are other times when we identify more with the tax collector. And the story Jesus is telling primarily for those of us for when we feel like the tax collector. Do you remember verse 9? To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. I think that's what it means to be like the Pharisee, is when you are confident in your own righteousness. And it sneaks up on us so easily. It's the 18th today, and maybe you've done quiet times for 18 days in a row. Read your Bible and prayed. It's a good start to the year, feeling pretty confident. Maybe last year you read the whole Bible in a year. One of those plans, you stuck to it, most people fell away, you did it. And so you start to feel pretty confident in the things that you're doing. You start to feel like one of those kind of mature Christians around the place. Maybe you prayed at church in recent weeks, and someone said, good prayers, they were so good. You think, yeah. Maybe you led a service and Al came up to you and said, good job. And you sort of lifted your head up a little bit. And you start to feel like one of those mature Christians, one of those ones with a bit of, you know, gravitas around the place. Maybe you go to church morning and evening and Bible studies and you took a friend to Christianity Explored and they became a Christian. Now you're really, you know, up there. And it's just so easy for those things that are good things to make us begin to think that it's these things that we do that make me right with God. And you don't think it up here, but just down here you start to feel just a bit positive about yourself. And when you look back over your week, when it comes to confession time, you don't even have that many things to confess because you're doing pretty well. Maybe you're married and you no longer feel the urge to go out drinking on a Friday night. You know, you've got a wife or a husband, you're doing okay, you're getting a bit sedate and old, you like a Friday night in. Your week actually looks like quite a good Christian upstanding life. And you begin to think, I'm a good guy, I'm a good girl. And you feel good about yourself before God because of those things. And at that point, Jesus says, don't trust in those things for your righteousness, for your right standing before him. It's got nothing to do with those things. Those things are great, but they're not the things that bring forgiveness. And don't look down on those who aren't around you, who aren't quite up there with you. Those who you think, oh, you know, poor old them, struggling again, not like me. Maybe I'll help them out. They're all good things, all of those things. But Jesus says, for those who are confident in their own righteousness, be careful. Now, the second group of people, the second implication for us here is for the times when we feel like the tax collector. And I think the Christian life is highs and lows, and sometimes we feel pretty good and we feel like we're doing pretty well. And there are times that come when we don't. And we can begin to feel less than Christian. And maybe that's you here tonight. Maybe last night was a big one for you. You went out with the lads or the girls and had a few too many. You're only here tonight because your girlfriend, boyfriend dragged you along. Somehow a mate was going, they said, why don't you come to church? You're not feeling like much of a Christian at this point. Maybe you haven't been to Bible study in years or read your Bible. Maybe you haven't read your Bible this year or last year. Maybe there's that sin that you try to get on top of and you do it right for a while and then, you know, it's getting you down at the moment. Maybe your faith is just quite weak. You look around, you see all these other people singing and they seem to love God and you just can't quite feel it yourself. You did a while ago, but at the moment you're really struggling with that and you're kind of here, but you're not really sure. I don't know, am I on board? You kind of feel like you want to stand at the back, maybe in the foyer. And at those moments, and we all have them, the words of Jesus here, this story, huge comfort. What a comfort. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, the one who says, have mercy on me, a sinner, this man went home innocent before God. Guiltless, justified. And this is the massive reversal in the Christian story. It's the opposite of what we'd expect. It's the ending that you're not expecting it to be. Those who lift themselves up and do all these things and end up relying on themselves, they're not justified before God. Their sins, if they don't humble themselves, are not forgiven. And the one who casts himself on Christ and says, because of you, because of Christ, will you show me forgiveness? Will you just have mercy on me? That person, he's the one who's right before God. She's the one who's right before God. So I'm just going to give us all a minute to consider our relationship with God. Perhaps in this time you might want to admit to God that you too much rely on your own righteousness. You might be on that side. Or maybe to admit that you've sinned and just ask God to have mercy. Or maybe this is just a time to contemplate how wondrous and unexpected the Christian message is, that we can all be forgiven because of Jesus. So I'll just give us 15 seconds to think that through, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we couldn't dream up a story like this. We couldn't have written it this way. We couldn't have thought of a story in which, despite all the things that we do that are wrong, the many, many ways we fail to live as we should every single day, despite all of those things, we can be right with you by admitting our sin and calling out to mercy because of the death of your Son. Please would you strengthen those of us who are weak. Would you lead those of us who are feeling proud back to a place of humility and a place of confidence in you and not ourselves. We ask that you might do all these things for your glory. Amen.